As Paul traveled all around telling people about Jesus, the Holy Spirit compelled him to return to Jerusalem. Paul didn't know why, but he had a sense that there was trouble ahead. When he arrived in Jerusalem, Paul went to the temple to share about how he had encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. His story angered some of the Jews so much that they dragged Paul away from the temple and tried to kill him. Just before they could, a group of Roman soldiers arrived and arrested Paul. On their way to the jail, Paul asked if he could say something to the crowd that had gathered. The soldiers agreed, and Paul told them about his experience on the road to Damascus. When Paul told them that God called him to share God's message with non-Jews, called Gentiles, they started screaming for him to be killed. So the soldiers took him into the barracks. When they discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen, they became fearful of doing anything to harm him. This led to a series of courtroom battles where the Jews and Romans fought to decide what to do with Paul. Finally, Paul insisted that because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right to go to Rome and appeal to Caesar. As Paul awaited his trial in Rome, he was allowed to live in his own home, under house arrest. For over 2 years, Paul served others by inviting them into his home and telling them about Jesus and his message. Paul was eventually let go and began to travel again, but was quickly arrested and returned to Rome. This time, he was forced to live in a cold dungeon, chained like a criminal. Eventually, he was executed by the Roman government. Unfortunately, Paul wasn't the only apostle to be executed for what he believed and for telling others about Jesus. In fact, almost every one of the original disciples of Jesus was killed. All of them, except for one.
Well, it is a joy to be with you, KCC family. We get the opportunity to be here about once a month, usually slipping in either on Saturday night or Sunday morning. We have lots of good reasons to get back to this community, and some of them involve our friends in this church family, and some of them undoubtedly our family, our parents and siblings and kids and their spouses and family. And Jordan, our son, is single, his new flame, Brooke, and just great to come back and to connect with them on a monthly basis and in the process attend here. Last night before the service, I went down and checked out the Real Kids area. Amazing. I loved it until this morning my oldest granddaughter, Amelia, blew off sitting in here listening to Pops because she wanted to be down in the Real Kids area. So, you know, it hurts a little bit when she chooses that over Grandpa. I do have the opportunity to share God's Word with you today, and that's always a privilege because this is a congregation that loves God's Word and responds to the truth, not just being hearers, but doers. I got to tell you, though, when I heard about it, there were a couple things that maybe you can help me sort out. One is I've noticed that when I speak, Pastor Kyle is never here. So I'm not sure, you know, what that says. When I first heard he wasn't going to be here this weekend, I thought, well, that's understandable. He's probably doing grief counseling over at U of M, comforting them on their humiliating recent experiences. But no, that wasn't the case. And I thought, well, if he's not here, that either says one of two things, and I'm still trying to figure out. One is he trusts me, and so he can be gone and doesn't have to worry about it. Or the other is he wants to distance himself from anything that I might say. And I got to tell you, he can't get any further away than he is right now and stay on planet Earth. I mean, he is literally to the ends of the earth to get away from me this weekend. The second thing I'm trying to sort out is they asked me to speak on this weekend in part because of the topic. Now, what does it say when they say to you, the title this week is Paul's Final Days, and you came to mind. You know, is that like you're like the Apostle Paul? I kind of like that thought, or is like we needed an old guy who's in his last days to talk about this issue, you know, kind of wrapping up life, so like Paul, and maybe you can share with us about that. Well, in the world in which I live, which is preparing pastors for ministry, graduate education through the seminary, finals has a very significant meaning. In fact, the final exam is the exam that normally counts the most in terms of the points awarded for the course. And the final paper is the paper where you pull it all together. In a seminary setting, that means you take what you learned from theology, what you've learned from history, what you've learned from Bible, and then you apply that to a practical area of your life. You've integrated what you've learned. So I want to think about it that way with you today. The Apostle Paul comes to the end of a very effective ministry. And he pulls together some people from a church that he loves, a church he founded, in order to share with them the things that count the most. To share with them at the end of life how it all kind of comes together for him about what's most important in following Jesus Christ. Now, in order to prepare for our time today, we read the last part of Acts, the last several chapters, eight chapters about. We read the book of Ephesians. We read the book of 2 Timothy. But I want to take you to a place where we hear Paul, in his own words, talk to a group of people he's close to about what matters most. So if you have your Bibles with you today, turn to Acts 20. Obviously, you're always welcome to follow along the screen, to pick up one of the Bibles here available. I love it when you have it in your hands and kind of follow along and dig into the Word together. And the first thing Paul wants them to know is that he just doesn't teach this stuff. He lives this stuff. He points to his own example. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, he's huddled with a group of spiritually mature believers from the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian believers. And here's how he starts off about midway through that chapter, chapter 20, verse 18 of Acts. He said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." This is so different from "do as I say, not as I do." This is so different from preaching but not practicing. Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Consistently, from the very moment I arrived, comprehensively, every dimension of life, you know the whole of my life." And then it's like he wants him to understand some very specific things about his example that he doesn't want him to miss. He says, "You know, you might have picked out this about my example or that about my example, but here's some things I want to highlight for you." And he says, "The first thing I want to highlight is when I was with you, I served God humbly and courageously." Because that's what followers of Jesus do. Verse 19, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Now, when one of your great strengths is humility, it presents a bit of a problem. Because if your strength is perseverance, you can talk about that. Or if your strength is faith, you can talk about that. But if your strength is humility, how do you talk about the fact you're so humble? It seems like the fact you talk about it disqualifies you from it. And he goes on and adds the adjective great to it. He says, "You know how I served you with great humility." But it's a particular kind of humility. And I think he uses that term great humility because he wants to get their attention for the words that follow. I served with great humility and with tears. My heart was in it. I was spiritually and emotionally invested. I put my whole self into it. This is not some distant professional relationship. As a church planter and as a pastor, he says, I loved you and I wept for you. Even though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. I don't know about you, but when I open my heart and pour it out, and someone criticizes me, when I feel like I'm investing deeply, and someone takes a cheap shot, for Paul, the plots of the Jews, the tendency is to step back, to put up the walls, to not let yourself get hurt like that again. I'm not going to shed a tear over those people. But Paul stays invested even when tested because it's not about him. That's humility. When you can give yourself completely, even when it's unappreciated, because you know it's God's purpose through your life. That is great humility. He says, I'd also want you to know that everywhere I went, everyone I was with, everything I needed to share, I shared. The whole truth, anyone, anywhere. Verse 20. I like to call this 2020 vision, Acts 2020. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I proclaimed it in a bigger setting publicly, and I dialogued it about it with you house to house in more small group settings. He said, I was willing to go anywhere. I just didn't hang around the temple. I didn't hang around the tabernacle of a place of worship anywhere. And then with anyone, he said, verse 21, I have declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the most controversial issue Paul could address is Gentiles being included in the church. Because the founding Jews, many of them had the perspective, militantly so, that it was just for them. And the issue of Gentile inclusion, the issue that the gospel could not be bound by culture or ethnicity, was the flashpoint of Paul's day. Here's what I've noticed. If you serve well, you tend to build credibility. You can either use that credibility to avoid the tough issues, and in exchange, you get popularity. When you give people just what they want to hear, you become pretty popular. Personally, I think popularity is a prostitution of the credibility God gives to us. Stewardship of credibility means that through service, there's enough trust that we can deal with the toughest issues. It's one of the things I love about this place. Whether it's public from this platform, Pastor Kyle, Pastor Kathy, Pastor Santis, other members who teach from this platform, or it's in the houses, face to face, digging it out, the tough truths. Can I just say that I'm so glad that in a consumer culture, this church chooses generosity. that I'm so grateful in a sexualized society, this church chooses purity. And that in a racialized country, this church chooses unity. The gospel of Jesus Christ. All people united in worship to him. Now, I got to run this theory by you. And it has to do with these barbells. I asked him not to make them too heavy for obvious reasons. I mean, when you're built like me, you don't want the illustration to do you in and you can't finish the message. But I work out at the wellness center at the university where I go. Obviously, I don't use these too much, but I walk past them on a regular basis. And here's my theory about spiritual formation. I was with a group of youth pastors recently. Pastor Santis was in the group, which I thought was awesome, and they were talking about helping youth spiritually form into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Here's my theory, that spiritual strength is often developed in the zone of spiritual warfare. It's when you're swimming upstream against the culture that you experience new spiritual muscles. Now, this weight is very comfortable, very easy to lift, no stress whatsoever. This weight, I know it's not much, but still, the greater the resistance, the greater the capacity to build strength. You see, I'm convinced that the reason we swim upstream is not simply so that the world may know our witness of Jesus Christ. Oh, that is true. But it is so that we may become fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ. Because in the area of resistance, there's the development of strength. Paul says, the whole truth, the tough truths, Jews and Gentiles, everyone, anywhere, anytime, the whole thing. In fact, later on, he'll point out in verse 27 that I didn't hesitate to proclaim the whole will of God, didn't dodge anything. Something else I want you to notice, he says, I courageously followed the Spirit's promptings. Look with me, if you will, verse 22. And now compelled by the Spirit's prompting, Paul, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me. I'm going not knowing because the Spirit is prompting. Here's the only thing I know, that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Do you still go if you don't know? The greatest adventures of the Christian life are related to our capacity to live with uncertainty. There's a tendency when God begins to prompt us to want to know more, to want to know exactly what it's going to mean and exactly where it's going to lead. We want to pull God's promptings into the zone of our control and our comfort. But my friends, if you try to reduce the prompting of God to that zone, you are going to miss the great adventures of the spiritual life. You know, Paul says, I don't know much but what I know. You know, here's how I think about it. He's going to go from the freedom he has, sailing all over, visiting these cities, planting these churches. He knows ahead of him is a whole new limitation, prison. But the Apostle Paul, learn this from him. He still has the same ambition, even though there are new limitations. Remember that ambition, Romans chapter 15, verse 20? That verse talks about his ambition is to preach the gospel where it's never been preached. He says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel of Christ where it's not known so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. Here's the lesson. Same ambition, but new limitations lead to new expressions. As you get older, as you get to those final days, hear a word from this older guy today. New limitations. How do you steward those? You know, if you think about it, Paul in prison, you'd say, what a terrible limitation. And yet it's from prison he writes much of the Bible that we study today. He finds a new expression. You'd say, oh, Paul can't travel around. He can't plant and lead new churches. But from prison, he pours into the life of Timothy and Titus and Aquila and Priscilla. He's raising up the next generation of leaders. And when it comes right down to it, the movement is vibrant because of the word of God and the next generation being raised up to take their place to carry on. Those limitations don't limit God. When I served here, I had the privilege of connecting regularly with a Christ follower named Steve Johnson. Steve had a diving accident when he was a teenager, which left him paralyzed from the neck down. I'd have lunch with Steve once a month at his business. When I walked into his office, invariably he was at his computer with a mouthpiece connected to a rod that tapped on the computer what he wanted to tap. He used his mouth to carry out the typing. When we had lunch together, his assistant would come in and she would have to feed him and wipe his chin as we shared lunch together. But through his business, he was influencing his employees and customers through Christ, and through his leadership gifts, he was supporting and strengthening institutions that spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the lesson I learned from him. With all of his limitations, he creatively found ways to keep spreading that good news, as the Spirit prompted. Here's the fourth thing Paul says I wouldn't want you to miss. As the years went by, I just became more intensely focused on what really matters. And I love the way Paul puts it. He doesn't beat around the bush. However, I consider my life worth nothing. It doesn't count for anything. Final exam, no score. If I only finish, nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to God's grace. You know, as I read through all those sections in preparation for the message, all those sections that the story was built upon this week, I struck how many times Paul talked about what happened to him way back, Acts chapter 9, road to Damascus. He never got tired of telling the story of how Jesus changed his life. It didn't matter how many people he won to Christ, how many churches he planted, etc. It still never got back. You could just sense the joy and the energy that would come to him when he would start talking about his own encounter with Jesus that changed his life. Became more and more important to him. Wasn't about him, wasn't about how great a guy he was, but it was about this profound change he experienced. You know, I was privileged to serve this wonderful church family for 30 years. My best moments, although baby dedication was right up there with it. My best moments were always seeing people be baptized. It never got old. Each story, each life season, each display of God's grace in the midst of brokenness was a powerful reminder that Jesus, who we celebrated today at the table, changes lives. I must have witnessed personally just hundreds of those baptisms. And yet, all over again, there's a joy. It's back to Jesus loves me, this I know. Nothing like it. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever stop telling people about it, how it made a difference for you. Now, like any good preacher, when Paul is done with kind of showing me what he has by example, he says, okay, now here's my challenge for you. And he kind of wraps up his thoughts with this challenge. And I think the best way to look at these verses is like a mountain. And I would say the peak of that mountain in this passage is verse 32, where he makes a statement of commitment. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, that's my goal, is I want, as a person who's been involved in your lives, to commit you, to dedicate you to God. He says, in order for you to live this mountaintop experience of full commitment to Christ, I want you to know something going up the mountain, and I want you to know something coming down the mountain. So the first thing I want you to know is you cannot do it alone. You must be accountable. Look at verse 28. Guard yourselves and all of the flock for which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. So be on your guard. Guard yourselves. What he's doing here is he's speaking to a group of leaders. Actually, the elders were told in Ephesus, the lay leaders, the lay protectors of the congregation. And he's saying, guard yourselves, not each individually, but as a group, guard yourselves, and then as a group, shepherd and protect the whole church that you care for. You know, one of the things I find so amazing is how that group of elders here have honored God over the years, and how lay leaders in so many areas have honored God. And part of the reason I'm convinced that's consistently true is they've stayed submitted and accountable to each other to be men and women of God as they lead. You know, it's hard to believe that in January, Paul Anthus, my accountability partner, member of this congregation, and I will mark 29 years of accountability. Every other week, sitting across from each other. Half the time in person, now half the time by Skype. And saying, yes, I have, no, I haven't, here's my private world. Never outgrow it. You know, this church that they would lead would one day celebrate its 34th anniversary. I'm just kind of picking a number. It's actually very close. And about the time of their 34th anniversary, Jesus would write them a note. And that note is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2. The note to the church at Ephesus says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. The very church Paul is talking to 34 years later by Jesus himself will be pointed out as having drifted from what was most important. Now, I'm grateful, KCC, 34 years in, recent anniversary. That's not the case. But you must always, I must always be diligent. The day I think it's set, I can take it for granted, I can do it myself, is the day the enemy gets a foothold. He pulls us away from what honors God most. And then coming down the mountain, live a life of generosity. Notice how personal Paul is. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul was a business person who paid for his ministry out of his own pocket. In everything I did, I showed that this kind of hard work, that we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Did you know secular literature reveals that the people who are most content at the end of their life are not the people who spend the most time in warm weather, are not the people who have the most places to enjoy, are not the people who reach their financial finish lines. All of those things can be blessings, but the most contented people are the people who still contribute the most in giving and serving. Do you remember that the Reveal study of church health reminds us that those who are completely Christ-centered thrive more from giving than receiving, from being a contributor rather than a consumer, from being a giver rather than a taker. You can only take so much in. I must bless. So I put a couple of reflection and action questions in there for you today. Just a little checkup on the example you're setting, particularly maybe for those who know you best and see you most, and how you're doing in that mountaintop experience of accountability and generosity. And then Paul says a final goodbye. In verse 36, when he said this, he knelt down for all of them, and he prayed, and he wept as they embraced him, and they kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement. In fact, it was a statement if you look back to verse 25. He said, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone out preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So he says, what grieved them most is that they would never see his face again. It was the last time. On this earth, we live a life full of lasts. The last chance to forgive. The last chance to say, I love you. The last chance to bless. But the good news is, in this life of lasts, we who follow Jesus Christ are living the life that lasts forever. When we say goodbye to these final days on earth, when Paul himself, after two significant imprisonments, is martyred for his faith, it's really only just begun. And that's the good news you're going to focus on next week as Pastor Kathy helps us to enjoy the blessings of heaven, the new heaven and new earth that await us. I'd love to pray with you. Would you stand with me, please? Pastor Kathy will be out there. If you want to learn more about KCC, I invite you to invest a few moments to discover KCC. I feel like I've known it pretty well over the years. What a great place to be. I celebrate how God is working through you.